There's a time for everything.
We've been going through Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 3. The past couple weeks, we've been talking about everything is meaningless. There's nothing new under the sun, and that pleasure is actually futile. There's no real substance to be gained from the pursuit of pleasure. And truly, the one thing that we've learned from Pastor David so far is that there's nothing besides Jesus that matters. In fact, everything outside of Jesus is meaningless, especially without him. So today we're picking up in chapter 3. If you guys want to turn there, follow along with me. Let's just read. It says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to harvest, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to cry, and a time to laugh, a time to grieve, and a time to dance." I'm not much of a dancer. No thanks. "A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to turn away, a time to search, and a time to quit searching, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be quiet, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace." There's a time for everything. Before I really start to dive in, there's a time for everything. In my life, the time has come to share some news with you. So, Jose is pregnant. I'm going to be a dad. I'm very excited and also super scared and all the emotions. Jose's about 10 weeks along. So I just want to share that with you because it's time to share. You guys are my church family. So start praying for me because I'm going to need it. I'm going to need it. There's a time for everything. There is. I don't know if you guys know about the UFC. There's an announcer, and before every fight, he goes, "It's time!" He gets the people hyped up. And that's the title of my sermon today. It's time. It's time. I think there's a time to be frustrated. And to me, time is very frustrating. I remember being younger than I am now. To most of you, I'm probably very young still. But I remember being in like grade 6 in my high school. Middle school was grade 6 to grade 12, all in one school. And I remember looking at the grade 12s thinking, man, they get better lunch time, they get better use of the school. I want to be like them. I want to be in grade 12. I can't wait. And then the closer I got to grade 12, the more I thought, man, I can't wait to be graduated. High school sucks. I don't care about all these stupid grades. I just want to be moved out on my own, that's what I wanted. And then I moved out on my own, and I was like, whoa, I don't want to be moved out anymore. I miss the safety and the comfort of my house. But I do like the freedom. I did like that. I enjoyed having a car when I was 16. I enjoyed being married. There's a different kind of freedom. But I found in life, there's seasons and there's things that we encounter that we oftentimes take for granted, and we want something more in the future, or we pine for something in our past and we look back and say, oh, if only I had my youth still, I was young and spry. Or the young say, if only I had, for me it's like, if only I had a house, if only I had this or that. Time is frustrating. We can get so bogged down in our lives that we forget that we actually live in the present. And we get caught in the future and the past. We live in a time where everything will pass. Everything will pass away. There is a time for everything. In all these things that we just read, Solomon describes these events or things there's a lot of time for, It's the entire human experience. It's this full range of human emotions. And in a lot of the same ways, we experience the same things as individuals, as people. There's this monotony in our lives. So there is a time to be frustrated. And I find myself a lot of times frustrated with time. If only I had something in my past, if only I had something in my future. Here on earth, we are cursed because of sin. We are cursed to die. We're cursed that everything will come to an end. Yet we have this hardwiring within ourselves to see an accomplishment of some sorts, to have our lives mean something. And yet our legacy isn't safe. Time destroys all these accomplishments. So we live in this cursed world, and nowhere and nothing to which we turn to seems to justify our existence or suffering under the sun. Again, we come back to everything is meaningless. I recently moved to a different place, but as I was moving, I was introducing the potential new tenant to my downstairs neighbor, who we have a pretty good relationship. And my downstairs neighbor is kind of like an anarchist, a libertarian. And he believes that all individuals should be autonomous. They should fight for their right to be the individual, and that the government shouldn't have much control. And this guy that I was introducing, he was from Chile. And he said that they had a communist government there, that they were very oppressive, that his whole family was communist, but he was a libertarian. He was fighting for individual rights. He believed in that. And it's funny watching these two people argue about politics, that this is the right way and this is the right way. I'm not bashing politics. I'm just bashing the idea that something new under the sun will change things. We're humans. Like I said, we are cursed that everything will pass away. So time should be frustrating to us, this trap between now and obviously the rest of eternity. So it's time to be frustrated, but it's also time to realize that we can become blinded. Solomon, in this section, he's trying to show us that our frustration with the time that we do have, the frustration with how slow time is when you're young and how fast it is when you're old. I'm starting to experience that, where time's speeding up and a month starts to feel like a week. And I can't even imagine how it'll be in 40 years. Our frustration should point us to something. Like I said at the beginning, what these first three chapters are all pointing to is Jesus. They're pointing us to God, that without him, everything is fated to be dust. Everything is useless without him. But that's hard to see with our human eyes. It's really hard to see. One of my favorite movies ever is Star Wars Episode 3. Do you guys like Star Wars? Okay, I have my wife and... Okay, sweet couple. So Star Wars Episode 3, it's part of the prequels, but it's the last of the prequels. It's when they're wrapping up. And at the end, there's this incredibly iconic scene. And it's Obi-Wan and Anakin, and they have this huge lightsaber duel, and Padme, and things are happening. And if I dropped you in there, and you didn't know who Darth Vader was, and maybe you don't know who Darth Vader was, or who Obi-Wan and Anakin, all these things all together, but if I dropped you into just that scene, you go, man, something is going on. But you'd be aware that there's more to the story than what you're just seeing. But that's that point in time. We're stuck in that point. And so we see through a veil, spiritually, where God has hidden some things from us because he is all-knowing and outside of time. He is the beginning and the end. We are stuck in this middle. So we can't see the whole picture. That's what verse 11 tells us. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time, and he's planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We can't see the whole thing. So there is a time to be frustrated, and there's a time to know that we are blind to the ways of God, but yet there's a time to see. So even though we can't see that whole picture, and it is frustrating because we can't see that whole picture, it should point us to God, but not just God, one specific aspect of God, his sovereignty. This is what verses 9 to 15 speak on, this whole section. His sovereignty. What his sovereignty means in a sentence is he sees all, he knows all, and is in control of everything. From the beginning to the end, in every single circumstance, he is over it all and working in all. He is sovereign. And we should be frustrated. We should be dissatisfied without him. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that without him, you cannot be fulfilled. Without him, you should be dissatisfied. And we're restless without him. I think about my own testimony. I haven't been saved that long. It hasn't even been 10 years yet that I've been saved, and I'm up here doing these things. God's pretty cool how he works. I think oftentimes we can misunderstand how time works, and we say, I can do all these things in a year. We overestimate how much we can do, and that when we look at 10 years, man, what can God do in 10 years? And I think about my testimony, how I was addicted, I was broken, I was angry, I was hateful, and I had no purpose, and I was frustrated because I didn't know him, and I needed something else to fill that hole in my life. So I think of myself, and I think about my time on earth, and how I was frustrated, how I was dissatisfied. And then I met him. This is what Augustine says. He says, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you. The sovereignty of God, the fact that nothing is in your control and everything is out of your control and in his hands, is something good. It should be enjoyed. The fact that you don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there, how this whole web is going to turn out, should be good for you. It should be enjoyable for you, even letting go of the need to control everything, this and that. His sovereignty, the fact that he is powerful and works all things, should be enjoyed. In verse 14, he talks about this. Let's read it. It says, and I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. So first we see that it's permanent. The preacher, Solomon, he shows that there's no possibility of failure in him. So if you are in him today and you are expecting him to move, it might not be in your time and it might not be in your way, but he will not fail. Amen? Second, it is effective and complete. None of his works have to be abandoned. Time degrades things and tears things down, but it doesn't tear down God's works. What he does are eternal and complete, totally effective. That means that for us, when we're, again, hoping for something, it not only will not fail, but it is totally complete and it is effective, it is good, it is holy, and it is righteous. Amen? Okay, stay with me. Third, his actions are secure. No part or aspect can be endangered by some other force. Nothing is greater than God. His actions, his things that he does in the world, they're totally secure. No other thing can work against what he has ordained. So we're secure in our relationship with him. We're complete in our relationship with him. And we're fulfilled because he is in control, not us. And yet, when we look at the world, we look at the world that is cursed, and we look at the curse of sin and of death, and we say there's evil in the world. Why is this so? If God is good and he is sovereign over all, why did bad things happen to me. Why did this happen? How come he didn't stop it? Maybe why am I suffering? Why is there injustice in the world? And Solomon wants us to know that God uses pleasure and pain to conform us into the image of his son. And I was talking with a few people this week, and we were talking about being sanctified, this word that means being made to be like Jesus, made in his own image. And there was this aspect that I kept on pulling out from people that it was, I have to work to be made into his image so that me and God can be in right relationship. And I don't think that's really what sanctification is all about. Because it says when we are indwelled by Jesus, when we accept him into our lives, we are in right relationship, not of our own merit, not because of our own righteousness, but because of what he has done for us on the cross. And so when we look at this, it has nothing to do with relationship with Jesus. It has everything to do with relationship to each other, because God makes us holy enough to come into his presence. But yet we still live on earth, in this cursed earth. And we are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be unified as the body of Christ. We are supposed to go out. So I believe that just like Jesus came down, he's preparing us and equipping us to go be his hands and feet. And that means being more like him. So he uses his suffering for good. He uses our suffering for good too. He uses our pain for good. We can't just get whatever we want when we want it. Remember, we have that limited picture. We don't know all of God's works. We don't know what he's doing in the future and the past always. I think if we got whatever we want, we would just become spoiled brats. And in that way, we're making God dance like a puppet, saying, I want this and I want that, yet he is not a puppet. He is God Almighty. He is eternal Father. He is over all. And yet he calls us into a relationship with him. The Father calls us into relationship with him. So these painful things, the injustices, the bad, those who speak ill towards you, it's all to point us to him and to point the world to him. In death, it is a curse, but something happened and there's resurrection, the cross. In pain, we suffer in our pain, yet there's promise of a future. In desolation, when it all looks like it's coming to an end, we can have hope. Yes, there's a time to be born and a time to die. But a cursed world is not the plan. Death is the defeated enemy, amen. Christ died for our sins and rose again for us so that we wouldn't need to fear after death or fear after suffering. Death is the defeated enemy. We are not under that curse anymore. We have been liberated and set free. That is our space as Christians in the Father's love. And if we're living in bondage, if we're living in the curse, God is saying to you now, come to me. He's drawing you. There's a time for Jesus to be born, yes. There's a time for him to heal the sick. There's a time for him to build people up, and a time for him to tear down long-held structures. A time for him to party with sinners, and a time for him to weep at his friend's grave. And then there was a time for him to die. He entered into our miserable world to take on all its pain and suffering. And he took the curse on himself of sin, the wrath of God, so that God would turn the evil of the cross, wicked men murdering the Son of God, into the salvation of the world. There's no story greater than the gospel. There's no better message that you have a hope and a future in Jesus. And maybe that's the whole point of there's a time for everything. There's this time to be frustrated. There's a time to be blind to the whole plan. But then there's a time to celebrate and come into fresh relationship with Jesus so that we can enjoy him, so that we can enjoy the times that we're in, even in the midst of pain and even in the midst of suffering. We find this in verse 12 and 13. It says, "So I concluded that there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can, and people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God." How much more so than the Israelites in Solomon's time do we enjoy fellowship with the living God, the God who is alive, the God who loves you, the God who has brought you into a relationship with him. We find these blessings in Jesus, in his presence. And we can be grateful for his sovereignty that he is over all. So I think now it's time to realize that without Jesus, without him, our time is utterly useless. But with him, we have this eternity of purpose. I really feel that God wants to bring you guys close to him today. I think it's time to be close to him. I believe he wants to bring you into a freshness of his love, a freshness of his relationship. Everyone who's prayed today has somehow sought the face of the Lord. And I just feel God saying to you right now, it's summer, it's hot, it's kind of uncomfortable in here. People are gone on vacation. But you who are here, you get a special blessing. Not because you've done anything, but because he's good and because it's time for it. Because it's time for it. So why don't you get back in your groups again? Right now. Whoever you are with, turn your chairs around again. We're going to pray together. Because again, there's more to life in Christ than just being here. It's participating. So turn your chairs around. Face those people that you built some trust and relationship with. It's a little bit awkward and a little bit uncomfortable. But God calls us to something greater. God calls us to fellowship. God calls us to be like him. So why don't you pray with me? God, my Father, thank you for chasing after me. Thank you for hunting me down when I've gone my own way again. Thank you even this week, me, Pastor Danny, that you've said to me you were going ahead of me again. Be with me. So God, thank you for your presence in this place. I just feel such a sweetness. Such a sweetness, a forgiveness. A forgiveness of you don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to go your own way. But you can just be with me, Jesus, with him. You can be with him in right relationship. So Holy Spirit, would you fall fresh and bring us into that encounter? Would you indwell in us in a special way? Would you fall in this place, in this atmosphere? Let us tangibly enter your presence. Like in the Old Testament, a pillar of cloud and a tower of fire, you descended upon the nation of Israel. Would you tangibly descend on us now who seek your face, Holy Father? Would you remind us that you have something fresh for us from your word? Because Jesus, you are living, you are the word, you are all. Help us remember that